on to Bible Bowl. Was a very good experience to be able to do that. I think there were close to 100 participants in the Bible Bowl, about a little over or right around 200 people who were there. So really great experience that, again, I'd encourage you to go watch those finals and be really impressed by the amount of Bible knowledge that those kids took in. You know, James chapter 1 really is the case to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And so it's certainly an encouragement and a good thing for the church to have that kind of turnout, that kind of showing. So we're working our way through the book of Hebrews, and if you'll remember at the beginning, I reserved the right to be able to, in between chapters, take a little bit of a detour, and we're between chapters 2 and 3, and I'm going to take one of those detours. So it's not a full detour, though, because in chapter 3 there of Hebrews, we're going to be talking a lot about Moses. And we're going to talk about Moses, and we're going to talk about Joshua. And one of the things that we're going to be doing as we talk about Moses and we talk about Joshua in Hebrews chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 4, those things, or what we're going to show is we're going to show Jesus' superiority over the law system. We're going to show Jesus as the conquering one who gives rest as opposed to Joshua. And so I'm going to take a little bit of a detour today before we head into some of that. Now, I would say that there's three people in the Old Testament, three figures in the Old Testament that maybe, at least to me, and part of this I admit is totally subjective, but they stand out from the other ones. I don't ask for a lot of audience participation, but I'm looking for three of them. Somebody give me one.
Abraham.
That was one of the three that I had. You know, the father of the faithful, right? Abraham. Okay? 2 and 3.
King David.
He is the best king of Israel, right? David is king. Talk about Jesus reigning on David's throne, right? You have David typifying the kingship of Jesus Christ. We have David's three anointings. We see that Jesus is anointed three times. You know, we have those correlations there, and David really does stand out in my mind as one of the big three there in the Old Testament. One more. I've kind of given it away already. There's your hint.
Moses,
right? Okay, so Moses. So, yeah, hey, we're 3 for 3. I thought I might get Elijah, you know, because Elijah kind of representative of the prophets, and he's there in the transfiguration, and that certainly would have been a good answer, but not what I was looking for. What's that?
Daniel
or Joseph, those would have been good ones as well. You know, technically John the Immerser, right? I mean, there's nobody that's greater among women than John the Immerser. He's really in the Old Testament. That would have been a great answer too. But you guys got the three that I was looking for. So I want to take a look at Moses. And a lot of this really may be review, but I think needed review to what we're going into next in looking at Moses and God's overall plan for Moses and what God is accomplishing through Moses. So this is a little bit of a biographical sketch, if you will, of Moses and taking a look kind of from a higher level view of who Moses was and what Moses did for the nation of Israel and the part that he played within God's plan. So the best place to start is at the beginning, so that's where we'll start. You think about Moses' mom and dad, and you think about Aaron and Miriam, and along comes Moses. And Moses, from the very beginning, there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. and his sister at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Let's pause right there. So we have something very special. Moses is born at a time where they are instructed to kill the baby boys. The Egyptians are worried about the way that the political power might swing. They're afraid of losing their slave labor. And so they want to do away with these Israelite, these Hebrew boys. And Moses is born during this time, and we see the faithfulness of Moses' parents. And certainly, they cared about Moses. They're looking to protect their baby boy, but they're relying upon God. And they're relying upon God to save their child. And one of the things that's interesting to note here is that their reliance upon God came with a very specific plan. They didn't just kind of wait for something to happen and, oh, well, the Lord's going to save him. It'll be fine, right? They're like, okay, well, they had to put the basket together, right? I mean, can you imagine making sure that that basket is waterproof? I mean, how much care how much care and thought are you going to put in to make sure that there's no leak in this wicker basket, right? I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, as parents, how many times do we like check the monitor or like peek into the baby's room to make sure that they're still breathing? You know, we do all of those sorts of things, okay? And so they're preparing, they're getting the, and then she says, okay, Miriam, you go watch. So their faith was working together with their planning. God expected them to put their ingenuity into it. And certainly Moses was either going to be saved or was going to perish based upon the will of God. But God's expectation was that they took responsibility and did everything within their power to save Moses. Well, isn't that a lot of the ways in which God relates to us as well? He expects us to rely on him for the power to make things happen, but he expects us to give 100% of whatever we've got. See, what 100% of whatever we've got, you know, if we kind of think of it in these terms, maybe not the best terms to think about it, but like God provides all of the power, right? He's the one who provides all the power. What God does is this much, okay? He's the one who does it all, but he expects us to give 100% of whatever we've got. Okay? And so we see that with Moses' parents, and we see him, you know, Pharaoh's daughter comes across this baby boy. God's working his plan so that, you know, Jochebed is able to be the nurse to her own son, right? It is pretty cool. You know, Miriam, like, I know a Hebrew lady, right? I know a lady, and I bet she'll be able to help us out. Not for sure. Don't know. I think so, right? Well, so you see them working this plan, and Moses really being able to learn about who he is, Moses being able to be raised in his household, and how the Lord is really looking after them. You know, it's a great honor, a great privilege for them to be able to have this little boy saved through God's hands. And so, you know, his upbringing then, you know, starting in the Hebrew's house, starting in the house of his parents, okay, but then there's a transition. The transition into Pharaoh's household, Pharaoh's daughter. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 briefly. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, Hebrews 11, 23, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We'll stop there for now. So Moses has a choice. Moses, the one who is drawn up out of the water, who gets his beginning formative years, he gets to have those in his biological parents' household. There's then a transition into Pharaoh's household. There's a choice for him to make. Who am I? Who am I? And what am I going to participate in? It's interesting in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses gets to face a choice that a lot of the children of Israel didn't get to face. It's really easy to say, oh yeah, I would have made the same choice. Probably really easy for the contemporaries of Moses to have said, oh yeah, I would have made the same choice. Well, it's easy to say when you don't have any options. Moses had options, right? And yet Moses says, no, this is important to me. He used his eyes of faith to really understand. It's interesting terminology in verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Just like Abraham is looking for a country that is not able to be seen, Moses is looking and understanding about the reproaches of Christ, or the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. See, he's living and walking by faith. He's making a choice that it's more important to him to be faithful to God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And he did that because he knew who he was. Well, isn't there a challenge for those of us who are in Christ as well to really know who we are? You know, Romans chapter 2, who the Jew, you the Jew, right? If you're in Christ, you're the spiritual Jew, right? And so we know who we are. And so the choice for us is to live and to walk by faith rather than to participate in the Egypt of this world. Rather than to participate in the passing pleasures of sin. We have options. The world has a whole buffet of options for you to participate in the passing pleasures of sin. That's an option. Do you know who you are? See, Moses knew who he was. And because he knew who he was, what he had to do was clear. So that's why we talk so much about image. That's why we talk so much about living by faith today, because it's an understanding of this is who I am. And if it's clear to me this is who I am, then it's clear the choice that I have to make. To ignore the passing pleasures of sin that Egypt has to offer, and to understand that God has given me spiritual DNA and that the reproaches of Christ are greater than the passing pleasures of sin. See, Moses lived and walked by faith. He was convicted, and you can see that that conviction was not something that was, it was not something that was formed immediately, but rather something that was formed progressively over time. He grew in that conviction, and he started to understand God's plan. You can see, just like, we're not specifically told about it, but I'm sure that Jesus heard over and over and over from Mary as a young boy growing up, the special circumstances surrounding his conception, the special circumstances surrounding his birth, how the angel appeared to her. I'm sure that Jesus heard about that over and over. And as Jesus studied the scripture, he comes to the realization that he knows who he is. In much the same way, what do we see with Moses? We see that he is not saved for any arbitrary means. He's saved for a special purpose. He's saved for a special purpose, and God has a plan for his life. You see the connection here? Are we saved for a special purpose, and does God have a plan for our life? So he's saved for a special purpose. God has a plan for his life. He's convicted, and he grows in that conviction, trying to work together with God. Just like just like his mom and his dad worked together with him, and Miriam and Aaron worked together, okay, to see this thing through as far as baby Moses goes. Moses is a young man, is trying to see, okay, how is God going to work together with me to bring about deliverance? Remember that there, if you look carefully there in Genesis, there's a prophecy about their being in the land of Egypt, right? Okay, and that prophecy about being in the land of Egypt, hey, he's understanding that there's going to be deliverance that's going to be granted. And so he's kind of pondering this. He has conviction, he's living by faith. And so Moses, wanting to work together with God, he makes a decision. Let's go back to Exodus. Again, more just overall kind of looking here. But there in chapter 2, in verse 11, now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and he saw that there was no one around. He struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" He said, "Who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me just as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So we've got Moses, who is passionate, zealous, for his kinsmen. He's zealous for the people of God. He's looking to see, okay, you know, you have to read into the passage a little bit, but if we see Moses' character, doesn't it look like Moses is anticipating the deliverance that's going to come through him in the people of Israel? And so he's like, hey, we got a Hebrew, or we got an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of it. And he did. He's, you know, he's a smart guy. He's looking around. Okay, make sure nobody sees this happen, right? But hey, I'm going to go ahead and take care of this Egyptian. Then he's trying to settle a dispute between the Hebrews. Not the first time that would happen. He's trying to settle a dispute between the Hebrews, and they're like, "Psh, who made you a ruler and a judge?" Not the last time he would take lip from the Hebrews. And so he's like, are you going to beat us? Are you going to kill us in the same way that you killed that Egyptian? And he's like, okay, everybody knows this is a problem, right? Pharaoh hears about it. He tries to kill him, and he's like, I'm out. Okay, see ya, bye. Going to the land of Midian. Okay, so Moses gets ahead of God. So even though he's having full conviction, he's getting out in front of God's plan, and instead of working together with God, okay, he's working against God. And so it's kind of interesting here too, where he's making a choice that isn't by faith, and so the plans kind of get maybe delayed from a human perspective. And so then he goes to Midian, and as we know, he spends 40 years hanging out with sheep as a sheep herder there in the land of Midian before God appears to him in a burning bush, or speaks to him from a burning bush. So it's interesting because you see a couple of things. Okay, Moses is providing temporary deliverance from that Hebrew who is being beaten, right? But he's getting out in front of God. And then Moses goes and wanders around in the wilderness of Midian there for 40 years. Not the first time he's going to be wandering around in a wilderness either, right? And he's he's leading a bunch of stupid sheep, right? And again, if you can't see the correlation to the Hebrew people there, I think you need to go reread your book of Exodus there. God is basically working him through a discipline process. This isn't 40 years of just Moses being put on the shelf. Because the Moses that we meet after the burning bush, if anything, that Moses lacks confidence. Okay? The Moses who 40 years prior is like, okay, I'm kind of sick of waiting on God here. You think that was the first day an Egyptian was beating the Hebrew? But there was something different about that day, wasn't there? Saw an opportunity and he took it. Okay? So now Moses at 80 years old, he's like, God, I got some excuses for you here. I can't really talk. I've been chatting with sheep for the past 40 years, and they're not great conversationalists. And so I really think that probably you should choose somebody else to do this thing because I ain't the guy, right? And God's like, nah, you're the guy. And he's like, well, you know, I'm a little bit infamous there in Egypt. Didn't exactly leave on great terms, probably not super excited to see me. And how do they know that I'm not just making it up, that you actually sent me, Lord? He just says, tell them that I am sent you. Okay. I guess, right? And God's like, fine, I'll send you Aaron. Okay, now go, right? So then Aaron meets him. Okay, and they go back. Now, we're going to fast forward or else we'll be here all afternoon and somebody will find a second story window and we'll have a Eutychus situation. So we're gonna go fairly quickly here. Again, it's supposed to be high level view. But, you know, we have Moses coming through as a deliverer, right? We have the 10 plagues, okay, and Moses is bringing deliverance to the children of Israel. And it's clear, you know, we have all of the back and forth with Pharaoh, but the whole time, okay, Moses is being faithful to God, and Moses is seeing that that his faith picture of being a deliverer out of the bondage of Egypt is really what God is looking for from him. And he leads the people forth into freedom, right? And so he is leading, he is delivering the people from a place of slavery, a place of bondage, a place where they couldn't make any progress. And he is leading them to a better land. He is leading them away from the bondage of slavery, away from the land of Egypt to a place where they could finally be free. Excuse me. And so he delivers them. We have the 10th plague. The death of the firstborn, and the Egyptians say, okay, you know, scram, and anything that you want from us, you can have it, because we're afraid of what might happen next. And notice, too, if you read that carefully, there was a select group of Egyptians that said, there's something to this thing, man, and we're going to come along with you, right? That's kind of interesting. Might want to look into some of that. And so Moses is now leading them. So Moses has brought deliverance, God has brought deliverance through Moses, and Moses is delivering them from the bondage of slavery. And now Moses is leading them. And through Moses' leadership, you know, they're following where God tells them to go. They come up to the Red Sea, and the people are like, okay, let's, cool. Yeah, we're surrounded. Egypt, you know, Pharaoh decides to come after them, and they're like, okay, this, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? I mean, we have 3 square meals a day, and sure, you know, it was slavery, but, you know, we were, until that Moses guy came, things were fairly okay. Well, can we see a little bit of an analogy there that sometimes there can be a temptation that instead of participating in spiritual warfare, if we're looking at things according to the flesh, Christianity is not really going to help you to get ahead. Christianity is not going to make your life easier. Christianity, many times, is going to make things a lot more difficult according to the flesh. And so in our Christian lives, we kind of got to make a decision. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to have real freedom? Okay? Or do we want to go back to the slavery of sin? And so Moses, okay, is leading them out, but they're having to put their trust in God. In the same way, living and walking by faith, it's not always super clear how God's going to make things happen, but we live and walk by faith as we trust God on a day-to-day basis. And so Moses is their leader. It's kind of interesting. Of course, God brings deliverance, the people through the Red Sea. And then it's interesting, too, if you take a look at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, verse 13. And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because of the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses is functioning as judge for the people. Jethro gives Moses some good advice. Jethro says, "Okay, look, let's set you up as a Supreme Court man. You don't need to be hearing all of these civil disputes. You don't need to be hearing all of these small cases. If something can't be resolved, if they can't come to a conclusion, fine, you hear those cases, but you are going to wear yourself out, man." Right? And so Jethro gives him some good advice there. But it's interesting that Moses is functioning as judge. Okay, so we have Moses as a deliverer. We have Moses as a judge. And then as we continue on, what's really interesting is, of course, there in chapter 20, you have the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then you have the ordinances, and also, you know, you have the specifications for the tabernacle, for the priestly garments, so on and so forth. But we have Moses functioning as a type of intercessor, right? Because God is speaking directly to Moses, and he is speaking to Moses so that Moses can then go be the go-between to the people, right? And so Moses is functioning as an intercessor in speaking to God. Remember the passage that it talks about how Moses used to speak to God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Right? Moses got that, other people didn't, right? Moses, and this isn't what I'm preaching about this afternoon, but Moses gets to experience, you know, a part of the glory of God, right? And his face is shining, right? It's interesting, too, that Joshua used to go into the place where they met afterwards, right? He just wanted to be there. He just wanted to be around. Like, "Moses, I want to be wherever you are," right? And Joshua being a great follower is one of the things that made Joshua a great leader. And so you have Moses working as an intercessor between God and man. Moses bringing the law to the people. Right? Moses is going to be the one to go up to Sinai. He's going to bring the law from God, and he's going to deliver that to the people. So what the will of God is going to be made known from God through Moses. Again, sounding familiar? How do we know what God wants in the new covenant? How do we know what that looks like? through Jesus Christ, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And again, it's a progressive revelation, so Jesus in the flesh is just a part of that. Okay, but we see that Moses is working as a deliverer. Moses is working as a judge. Moses is working as an intercessor towards God's people. In fact, Moses is working, he's the one who has the plans for the tabernacle, right? Moses is really the first priest. Okay, that's easy to miss because Aaron, right, is who we typically think of as the first high priest. But you got to remember that Moses is actually the first priest. If you go to Psalm 99. Psalm 99:6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. So again, I want to be a little bit careful because I think I might have just said that Moses was the first priest. He's the first priest according to the Mosaic priesthood. Again, there were other priests previously. Sometimes you catch things on the echo, like, well, what about Melchizedek, and what about these other guys that were priests in Genesis? Yes, that's true, okay? I'm talking Mosaic priests, Levitical priests here. So you have Moses, right, who is functioning between God and man, and one of the things that you see in the book of, at the end of the book of Exodus, is Moses is anointing the tabernacle, right? Well, what is that? That's priestly duty. Right? Moses is setting aside Aaron and his sons, priestly duty. And so we have Moses who has the faith to work together with God, and God working together, okay, from the very beginning has a special plan and a special purpose for Moses. Moses engages in that special plan and purpose. Moses goes through the discipline process of something like the land of Midian, which is not something that he probably would have signed up for, but God is specifically preparing him, giving him the patience, giving him the things that he would need to be able to be successful. In fact, in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, it talks about how Moses was the most humble man. So we go from a guy that maybe, you know, getting out in front of God there and killing the Egyptian to Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth, right? And that's a pretty significant change, right? Because he worked through the discipline process with the Lord. And so as he lived and as he walked by faith, the Lord worked together with him to really typify Christ for us. Moses as a deliverer. He delivers them from the chains of slavery. Jesus delivers us from the chains of sin. Moses as a leader, Moses is the one who is going to take the nation of Israel where they need to go. And even though they didn't get all the way to the promised land, Moses shows consistent leadership and he cares. He lays down his life for the people. Remember when God, you know, had enough, he's like, okay, Moses, you stand aside. I'm going to make a people out of you. Let's wipe these guys out. Right? I mean, they bunch of whiners, complainers, belly achers. Let's get rid of them. And Moses is like, well, why don't you blot my name from your book, but spare the people? He's like, you don't get to say what I do in my book, A. Okay, then B, you know, Moses is the one who is really giving up his life for the people because of the great love that he has for them. Moses as this leader. And then Moses as the judge. Moses is the judge. Won't we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And Moses is the intercessor. Okay? Moses as the priest. Moses is the go-between. Moses is the one who brings the law to the people. So you can see why the nation of Israel had such a high regard for Moses. But through all of that, okay, Moses ultimately was just a man. And even though Moses walked by faith, Moses was not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Moses, okay, something about striking a rock, right? Moses had some things there. And those, ultimately, Moses is limited. Moses is a man. Moses is not a priest forever. Moses is limited by space and by time. And Moses, you know, Moses had some failings. But what? He's pointing us to the true deliverer. He's pointing us true to the true leader. He's pointing us to the true judge. He's pointing us to the great high priest. So, as we go into Hebrews chapter 3, and we take a look and we compare Moses to Christ, and we see that Christ really is greater, one of the things that we need to do to have great appreciation for the fact that Christ is greater is to have a great appreciation for who Moses was. Moses really was a great man of faith. Moses really is somebody who is at the right place at the right time to do God's purpose and God's unfolded plan for us to be able to see. God had Moses at exactly the right place to lead his people. And so understanding the importance of Moses within the scope of this is of great importance. But I want to leave us with this thought, is that God has us in this time and this place to accomplish his purpose as well. And if we'll work together with him, there's not a reason why we can't do greater things than Moses. And so let's understand that we have a big job to do and that God has this set up exactly the way that he wants it on purpose for you. Are you willing to give 100% of your effort and 100% of your faith to work God's plan? That's the challenge for us on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a yearly basis, on a basis for our lifetime. It's a challenge for us on an individual level. It's a challenge for us on a congregational level. Are we willing to invest in the plan that he's got? Because we know and we can trust that God knows what he's doing. David. Amen.